Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. We're in this passage. It extends pretty much the entire chapter as far as having joy, as just simply rejoicing in Jesus brings us joy. You know, there's a lot of things that bring us joy. I had joy the last 2 days. My Detroit Tigers started out nicely, 2-0, looking real strong. Today they didn't look very strong, and now they're 2-1. My rejoicing is done. And so if I'm looking in the sports world, of course, you know the experience of rooting for my Michigan Wolverines in football, how that's gone since I've been here. Joy in sports is fleeting. Joy in working and doing a good job, being successful, that will bring some joy, but it's not lasting, and it's not to the depth that God wants you to have. And there's a lot of different areas where people search for joy. I know there are some very young ladies that think, well, if I just, because they don't feel love, and they think, well, if I just go ahead and have a baby, that baby will bring me that joy. And they have that baby and realize the responsibility that's involved in it and realize what a mistake they've made. There's only one way to have joy, and that's how God says to have it. And as we consider now in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul talks about something that doesn't bring joy and something that does. Verse number 9 simply says this, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Father, we thank You for Your Word as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening. We ask You would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in the verse, we've already looked at the first phrase of being found in Him. And hopefully that's what all of us would aspire to, that no matter who meets us, whether it be a saved person, a lost person, a family member, a co-worker, or the Lord Himself, that they would find us in Him and they would know that automatically and realize that there's something different about this individual. But moving along, he identifies it even further as far as how he wanted to be found in Christ, not in Christ having his own righteousness. Here we find the wrong standard, the wrong standard, having their own righteousness. You realize this is very common, and it has always been common since after man got out of the Garden of Eden. When Cain and Abel went to offer their sacrifices, and of course Abel followed the instructions of his parents, Adam and Eve, and they had gotten their instructions from God Himself. And so they were offering the sacrifices in a fashion and in a manner that God accepted and brought God pleasure. And Abel was right up that same road. But then Cain comes along, and I believe that he for many years had offered a proper sacrifice. But I think there came a day when his heart revealed itself, that though all these years he had been conforming to God's standards, now he decided, I'm just going to go out and establish mine own righteousness. And we know what happened. God rejected it, and Cain grew angry, not so much at God, but at his brother, who was that light in his life, that light of God, and he took it out on his brother Abel and murdered him. But look over, if you would, in Romans chapter 3. God makes it very plain that this has always been the way man has been. At least man who rejects God. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. Well, let's go to verse number 2 and read verses 2 and 3. Now, Paul is speaking specifically of the Jew, because in verse 1 he talks about his harsh desire is that Israel might be saved. And then he describes them, and this description of them can be a very general description of basically all men. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish, notice what they do, they establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is just the normal habits of man, establishing their own righteousness. And there's a lot of different ways that man believes they can be righteous. Look over in the book of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. One day a young man came to Jesus and he asked him a question. And that's where we pick it up in Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 17. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. And so we see his zealousness. He came running to ask this question that had been bothering him and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" You see, a lost person, when they're honest, will admit that they really have no security. I remember talking to a lady a couple of weeks ago, and that's what she said. She said that she just, you know, she was religious, she went to church, but something just wasn't there that gave her the assurance. She knew something was lacking. And that's what this poor young man had. And so he asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now it's interesting that Jesus doesn't beg to differ on this. The man is probably telling the truth. He had kept the law, for the most part, for his entire lifetime. And Jesus doesn't debate the issue. He doesn't call him a whited sepulcher. He doesn't say he's a viper. He doesn't call him all those things he called the Pharisees. This man was a very zealous and religious man, a very good man by all of man's standards. But because he was seeking his own righteousness rather than the righteousness that's of God through faith, something was missing. Verse number 21, "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Now, he had kept all the law, save one. And of course, that was about covetousness. Because when Jesus said, "Give up all you have and let God be first place in your life," the young man balked and said, "If that's what it's going to cost me in order to have eternal life, then I don't want it. Because my possessions are more important to me than my soul." But this young man probably was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed that adherence to the law deemed one righteous. That's how they established their own righteousness. They missed the whole point of the law, and we're going to consider the law somewhat tonight, not necessarily extensively, but we're going to take a look at the law because that's what this verse is all about here in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. But we're looking at the wrong standard. The wrong standard is our own righteousness, establishing our own righteousness. Some men establish it by keeping a set of rules and a set of do's and don'ts. Some believe that the righteousness comes from keeping the Ten Commandments, and that's apparently where this young man was. Some people believe it's just simply keeping the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And they think, as long as I do that, then I'll be all right in God's sight. And I'll wind up in heaven one day, and I'll be a righteous person. That's as God describes it in Philippians 3, 9, having mine own righteousness. There are others who think, well, if I'm just generally, overall, a good person, I'm righteous. God says that doesn't work. That's mine own righteousness. There was another group of people. Now, all those things would fall under the classification of Judaizers that the Apostle Paul dealt with regularly. They believed in faith in God, but also keeping the law. There was another group of people out there called Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics were really messed up. We still deal with them to an extent today. A lot of the Gnostic belief is wrapped up in some of the cults. But they went in two different variations, but their basic premise is that all material or matter is evil. And so they tap themselves in the flesh and say, this old body is evil, it's wicked. And so, as I said, they would then travel in two different chains of thought from that one premise. The first chain of thought is asceticism. Asceticism. This just meant that they did everything they could to deny the physical desires. You hungry? Well, that's just that wicked flesh. Don't eat. That's the answer. And if you've got to eat, then just eat stale bread and drink water. Don't have anything that tastes good. Don't have anything that brings any pleasure to the flesh. How would you like that? I certainly wouldn't like that. You know me too well. If it's not vanilla ice cream, it's just not worth having. All right? So, that's one group they traveled in. You know, there's still men today trying to establish their own righteousness right along this same line. We call them Hindu and Buddhist. That's some of the basic premise of those two religions, denying the flesh, and they go through all kinds of grotesque rituals in order to do a penance or to deny the flesh. They put hooks and needles and pins throughout their bodies. They pierce their back and then put chains on it. And I think it was Abby was telling me they do that piercing today, except they put ribbons on their back. I can't imagine that. Sitting in a hardback pew or a hardback chair with piercings in my back. But they do that in the Hindu temples. And then they attach chains to it, and then they put weights on it, and they carry it from one temple to another with that, like a fish hook in their body, in their skin. Just disgusting stuff. But all the while, they're trying to establish their own righteousness through a denial of physical pleasure. Now, on the other road, the Gnostic travels, not just asceticism, because all matter is evil. The other group are called antinomians. Just means no law, no rules. That's the way a lot of our teenagers want life to be, and they don't realize what that brings in their life and the heartache and the disappointment in life. But what they believe, because all the flesh is, the material is evil, and God is good, if you're right with God, that's your spirit. And the spirit is holy, the flesh is wicked, so the two cannot have any relationship one to another other than being trapped in this one being. And so what we do to the flesh does not affect the spirit. That's what they taught. What we do to the flesh does not affect the spirit. And so that's why they were antinomian, without law, without rules. They indulged the flesh. They were involved in every type of horrific sin known to man. And they felt they were still righteous in doing it. Because they thought, well, I can do these things. It's not going to affect my spirit, so it's not going to affect my relationship with God. Now, how's that for a lie straight from the pits of hell? But you know, there's still a doctrine similar to that today. Although most who hold it don't indulge the flesh in that fashion. But nevertheless, the philosophy is virtually identical. And that's called entire sanctification. Those that teach that man can reach a state where he no longer sins. That whatever we do, it's not sin. It's the same philosophy the Gnostic antinomian branch of Gnosticism taught that God just completely repudiated in the Scriptures in the first century. But they do it because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Jesus called them, as I mentioned, whited sepulchres. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead man's bones. You see, they had the wrong standard. mine own righteousness. But we also see the reason they had the wrong standard in Philippians 3:9 is because they had the wrong source. The wrong source. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of the law. Now, probably the specific references to the Old Testament law, the Mosaic or Levitical law, that we know of in the Pentateuch. And if that's the wrong source, we have to ask the question, is then the law bad? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because God answered it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse number 8. Is the law bad? Is it evil? Is it wicked? If it's the wrong source, if it's what men use to establish their own righteousness, shouldn't we just get rid of it? God says no. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but we know that the law is what? It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's a good thing. Now, it's a good thing if it's used properly. And he gives us that guideline in the rest of 1 Timothy 1:8 when he says, if a man use it lawfully. And so the law is good if we allow it to serve its intended purpose. Look back in Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. Here we find Paul's attitude toward the law. Now remember, it may be Paul's attitude, but he's speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is God's attitude toward the law. If the law is the wrong source for establishing righteousness, is the law bad? 1 Timothy 1:8 says, no, the law is good. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 12, we read this, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so again, we find that there's nothing wrong with the law. If we allow the law to fulfill its purpose, to have its place, the law is good. It's when we distort the law and when we pervert the law and when we look to the law as the sole source of our righteousness, that's when we run into a problem. That's when we run into danger. And that's when we misuse the law. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with man's fallen, sinful, depraved nature. But why did God then give the law? Knowing that man would pervert it and use it in a way that is spiritually and eternally harmful. Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in Galatians chapter number 3. God tells us why He gave us the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so we find that the law's purpose is to be our schoolmaster, to teach us, to instruct us, to show us the way we ought to walk and the way we ought to go. That in itself implies that there's nothing wrong with the law, but rather the law is good. Now, I'm not saying we need to go back and keep the Sabbath like some of those billboards say, that Saturday is the true Sabbath, and they believe that we're following the teachings of the Antichrist because we worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now, those same people want to say we're just another branch of mainline Christianity, the Seventh-day Adventists. But the fact is, they still say we're the Antichrist because we have shunned the Sabbath day. Well, parts of the law are good and parts of the law are no longer to be followed. Now, how do you know the difference? Well, that's not so difficult to know the difference. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse number 17 first of all. Think not, this is of course the Lord speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so again, Jesus says, the law, there's nothing wrong with it, it's good. He says, I've come to fulfill it. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 21 then. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And so he makes reference to one of the Ten Commandments, and then he elaborates on what God meant, because man, in their depraved, sinful, fallen nature, had changed the law and distorted it to mean something that God had not intended. We find the same thing in verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, a reference to the Ten Commandments. And man had distorted it and changed it so that man could sin and not feel guilty, because they had established their own righteousness and had not fulfilled the intent of the laws, and therefore they were following their own righteousness and not God's. Verse number 33, we see it. Well, he makes reference, and I'm not sure if this is a whole other one or with the previous one, but in verse 31 it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now that's in the law, how to go about divorce and the reasons why they were allowed to by God. But they misused it, they distorted it, and did not follow what the law said. If you read it back in the book of Leviticus, you find out that the only legal divorce in the law of Moses would happen before a couple actually got married. Now, to us, that doesn't make sense, because if you're engaged, you just break off the engagement. You don't get a divorce. And the reason we have difficulty understanding it is because we don't understand the betrothal. The betrothal was just as binding as the marriage. And if you wanted to break a betrothal, you don't just say, well, I don't want to marry you, so let's break this thing off. It doesn't work that way. You have to go and get a bill of divorcement. You have to divorce them in order to end the betrothal. And that's what God was talking about, not the actual marriage. And so God doesn't give that allowance, as some people might think. All right, verse number 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And so again, he's making reference to Old Testament law, and he does it two other times in verses 38 and in 43. Jesus didn't come to change the law. He didn't come to replace the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law, and in accepting Him, we now have the liberty to keep the law. Man in a lost state cannot keep the law. It's just that simple. Man in a saved state cannot keep the law, but we have half a chance because we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us to do so and to understand what God meant by the law. And so we find that the law was given to convince us of sin and lead us to the Savior. And the problem begins when the law, or when man supposes that adherence to the law is all God requires to have a relationship with Him and to escape an eternity in the fires of hell. That's where the problem with the law begins. And that was never the intention of the law. The intention of the law was to make man aware that his relationship with God was severed because of sin, falling short of God's glory, breaking His commandments and breaking His laws, and that because of that, man would spend an eternity in hell. And in that law was the good news that God would send the seed of the woman, the Messiah, that the sinning man might find forgiveness with God. And so back in Philippians chapter number 3, we see that Paul spoke of the wrong standard because it was based on the wrong source. But then he changes gears to the right salvation, the right salvation. And it could be the right righteousness, but it almost is redundant there, but you know what I mean. And so I just call it the right salvation. But that's the righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. The first thing we find out about this last phrase in verse number 9, beginning almost in the middle of the verse, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. The first thing we find is the stimulus of righteousness. What stimulates it? What makes it become alive in our life? How do we acquire that righteousness? And of course, it's through faith. Not through the law, not through works, not through anything. It's just simply through faith. The finished work of Christ. That's what brings it about. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In that one verse, God repeats Himself because He wants to make it abundantly clear, because He knew there would be a great deal of confusion, because there had been a great deal of confusion the entire history of man, and there is still confusion going on today, that man thinks he can still be justified by the law. But God has made it perfectly clear it's not going to happen. There's only one way, and that's faith. That's the stimulus of righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse number 17. We find that righteousness is a gift. It cannot be earned. If we can get it through the keeping of the law, then we earn it. And God says that is not possible. Romans chapter 5, verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, this applies even to our Christian life. A lot of times we think, well, if we sin, if we just toe the line for a while, God will erase that sin and we'll have that right relationship with God. And I'm not advocating not doing what's right. We know what's right and we need to do that consistently and habitually. But when we sin, we think, well, you know, I failed, so what I'll do is I'll just make sure I do it right from here on. And as long as I do it right, I'm going to have that right relationship or that relationship restored with God. But God says that's not the way it works. The way the relationship is restored is through confession of sin and faith that God has received us. That's what brings about the righteousness. Faith that God has forgiven us and receives us. And because He has forgiven us of that sin, and because He receives us, that then motivates us to do right from that point forward. We don't do right from that point forward in order to obtain that acceptance in God's sight. That's the works of the law. And God says, no man will be justified through the works of the law. And so we need to have the right stimulus if we're to have the right righteousness. So the right stimulus is faith. But we also see the supply of righteousness. Not just the stimulus of righteousness, but the supply of righteousness. The supply comes from Christ. It's in that same verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, when it says, which is through the faith of Christ. That finished work on Calvary's tree is what makes it possible. Now, faith is the means of righteousness, is not necessarily the means of righteousness, it's the condition of righteousness. We don't become righteous because we believe or because we have faith. We have righteousness because of that finished work of Christ, and we just simply receive it through faith. Now, there's a fine line of difference, but that fine line actually separates two whole different worlds. And we oftentimes get confused by that. Faith is not the means of righteousness. If we believe it, we can have it. That's what we often say. Well, that's not necessarily the way it works. faith is not the means, it's simply the condition we need to live in if we're to live by faith. Well, we've seen the stimulus, we've seen the supply. Let's look at the source of that righteousness. It, of course, doesn't come of ourselves through the keeping of the law, but it comes from God Himself. In verse number 9, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We cannot obtain it or acquire it through any other source, not the law, but through God Himself. As we just simply receive what He's given us by faith and walk in that confidence, just simply believing what God has told us here in the book. And as we walk by that faith, we'll experience the joy and the fullness of joy God wants us to have. And so, as Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, warns us, we need to avoid the wrong standard based on the wrong source. In order to have the righteousness, we need to have it in the right place. And if we do that, we'll understand the joy God wants for us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we know that our human nature is to try to obtain righteousness through the keeping of the law, whether it be the law found in Your Word or just simply a man-made-up law. But Father, help us to not seek it in that place or from that source, but simply to find it in Christ as You supply through faith. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.